he picks such a morbid subject. But there are some blessings in disguise here, believe me. And we want to look at Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 10. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come again to you. Lord, we consider this subject a very weighty, solemn subject, and yet we're so thankful that every subject, as we look at it in the light of Jesus Christ, there's something that we can rejoice in. Father, we pray that you would use this word, that we may not shrink back at the challenges that confront us, that may be very soon upon us. We pray that you would help us to be faithful. We ask, Father, that you would help us to hide these truths, this word that we've even just read, in our hearts, that we might not sin against you, as we would seek to stand up for the things of Christ. We ask, Father, that you would help us and hear us, for we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and for his sake. Amen. When they persecute you, I had been thinking about this subject as I meditated on what happened there in Ferguson, Missouri. And for those who don't like to listen to the news, and I don't blame you, because all they have is bad news. Well, we got good news right here in this book. But there's riots that are occurring throughout the land because of a young black man who was gunned down and killed, named Michael Brown, by a police officer. And of course, they're saying there's been an injustice that's been done, and it may be real. Meditate again on how does this affect me? What should I learn from this experience and this event that has taken place in the history of our country? Well, first of all, it's a grievous thing that people are being killed, are being hurt, are being mugged, are being robbed, and there's a need to use deadly force to stop people from hurting you. That's a horrible world to live in, but you know, our society and our culture is creating that kind of world. A world of violence. It's a world that is like unto the days of Noah. It says that the earth was filled with violence there in the book of Genesis. So we see this very same kind of thing occurring in our day today, more and more as we see that day approaching. Now, it's a grievous thing to think about it in just in those terms on the surface. But as we look at it in light of the Holy Scriptures, there is hope. We want to consider that. We understand that the ploy of the enemy is to cause divisiveness and to cause distractions from the real issues at hand. We understand that's what's behind the scenes going on, really. These kind of matters. Divide and conquer is a true saying. I mean, it works. People use it. Divide and conquer. We see that happening. I've told many of you before, you know, when I was wrestling in college and for the Army and so on, setting somebody up before you execute a move upon them is a very good thing to do. You know, a typical one, you slap them in the face and you go for their leg. You know, they're worried about them being slapped in the face and while you go for their leg. And that's distraction, makes it easier to perform the maneuver because they're not ready to resist it, and that makes it a lot easier. And also, you're not having to expend as much energy to execute the move. And so we see that those same kind of ploys, those same kind of tactics are being used today. And of course, when you try to overcome your opponent with sheer brute force, it also doesn't look very good. It's not good PR. It's not good for public relations. And so we understand those kinds of things in this church. I really appreciate that they are up to snuff as far as that goes. We understand these kinds of tactics and strategies of the enemy. And this brings us to this point that really, behind all of it, the real enemy is the enemy of our souls, Satan. He is the real enemy. And we need to recognize that. His goal is to destroy mankind to get at God, because he knows he can't destroy God. And so he seeks to destroy those who are created in the image of God. That's about as good as he can do. And that is his goal. And thus we see the violence. Thus we see the heresy and false doctrine that further leads some people to not only physical death, but a spiritual death. A death that shall never end. A death where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. That is the objective of our enemy. And that's important for us to recognize. As Paul tells us very plainly in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, he says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but it says, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That is what we must remember. Because otherwise, we get distracted. We don't see the real enemy. We don't see the real problem. And we begin to operate carnally instead of spiritually. You know, when somebody, I mean, just think about the, just think if you were in Ferguson and all this stuff's going around, insults are being thrown at you and so on and so forth. What's the natural carnal thing to do? To get your back all bowed up and you want to start a fight, you know. I mean, how dare you say that about me? It's so easy if we just look on the outward appearance. We just look at things from a natural standpoint. Then we're going to respond in a natural, carnal way. We're not going to respond spiritually. Now, when I say this, we need to understand. Paul tells, first of all, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. Now, we're fighting a spiritual warfare, and our weapons are not carnal. He says this, For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, you understand where I stand on the issue of physical arms, firearms and things of that sort. I'm not saying that they are sinful. It has its proper place and purpose. Defending our families, our loved ones, and so on. I understand that. I agree totally with that. But in spiritual warfare, they're virtually useless. I mean, it's like shooting into the air. Doesn't do you much good. We live in a world of violence and injustices. And thankfully, we have much to be thankful for. We haven't seen that much in our life of that kind of stuff. We've seen some of us more than others, but not that much compared to other places around the world, compared to many other times in history. We are exceedingly blessed in that respect. But we could see, as it were, I see signs already. Persecution coming soon to your town. We see it. It's something that we need to, first of all, be aware of, and secondly, prepare ourselves for it. Because, let's say, would you rather experience a hurricane without knowing about it first or knowing about it first? I used to live in Florida, and believe me, it is nice to all these computer models and everything tell you that, hey, there's a hurricane on the way, you know, and this is how strong it is and so on. And then on top of that, when you know that it's coming, you know how to prepare. They even tell you what to do to prepare for it. And so what the scriptures tell us here? It tells us, and it tells us what to do. And with this persecution, the prejudice and the intolerances and injustices toward God's people are increasing more and more, even in this very country. It's like an insidious virus that's becoming more and more invasive, and we need to take some prescriptive measures to help abate, to help escape, and somehow medicate, if you will, us in terms of this persecution that's to come via God and the Holy Scriptures. We need to get some medical / spiritual attention. And that's what the scriptures are here for us. We want to look at three things here in this passage or this subject. The first thing we want to look at is, what do we mean by being persecuted? What do I mean by that? I mean, it's always important and helpful to define terms that maybe we thought we understood what they meant, but maybe we don't. And so it behooves us to check it out, to study as to what the scriptures tell us. In order to determine whether we need a certain prescription, we must ascertain whether our condition matches the prescription. The condition in this case is a persecution, so therefore we must define it. Before a doctor issues a prescription, he's supposed to make sure that your condition matches the prescription. And so we want to do that as well. Thankfully, the great physician has left us much that we can ascertain here. First of all, it's not this. It's not when somebody cuts in front of you on the highway. That's not being persecuted. Somebody pulls out in front of you. That's not being persecuted. It's not when somebody doesn't like or share your Facebook post. You know, that's not it. It's not because persecution isn't when somebody doesn't show their appreciation to you for whatever that you did for them. That's not persecution. First of all, notice what it says in our text. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. That's a biblical context of what we mean by persecution here. That's the kind of persecution that's defined here. Now, we look at what happened there in Ferguson, no matter which position you might take for Michael Brown or for Darren Wilson, the police officer. Either way, this doesn't qualify in all of this, as far as it's not being persecuted per se for biblical righteousness that I know of. I've not heard of any one of them making a profession of Christ or seeking to advance the cause of Christ and righteousness. Matter of fact, the Greek word here is dioko, and it's from two root words that mean to put to flight and fear. It's translated persecute, to follow after, to follow, to suffer persecution. And it's defined as to make to run or flee, to put to flight, to drive away, to run swiftly in order to catch a person or thing, to run after, to press on, to pursue in a hostile manner. In any way, whatever, to harass, trouble, or molest, to mistreat. This is pretty intense, isn't it? When you think of it in those terms. It's the most that we've experienced is some mistreatment and harassment. That's about it. We have only suffered a very mild form of persecution. That's it. What seems to be the primary meaning here is kind of like David. Remember David? What he said to King Saul? Remember, David was anointed by Samuel the prophet to be king. And in doing so, of course, David, he killed Goliath and all these other kinds of things. Saul got jealous. You know, he was the king of the time. And he began to hunt David down like an animal. And that's what David was basically telling him there as he had a chance to kill him, but he didn't. That's the kind of thing. David knew a little bit about what it meant to be persecuted. He was being hunted down like an animal. Anyone that's ever had that experience before? Being persecuted for righteousness' sake? No. Our Baptist forefathers have. The Anabaptists, you read church history, and you'll find many of our Baptists, even in this country, were whipped and beaten before there was an establishment of religious freedom. Baptists were whipped and beaten for their faith. And they stood tall by the grace of God and remained true to His Word. Because Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against His church. There's always going to be a church. Even in the dark ages, there was churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus made that promise. But in this word here, we also consider imprisonment, being fined, harassed, put out of business, losing your job, hurt, tormented, or killed. Did you know there's been a number of businesses that have been put out of business because they refused to accommodate sodomites? Now, if you know what a sodomite is, somebody who's homosexual. Okay, I like the word sodomite because it's a biblical term. And that's the way it should be. Amen. Not, but we're being hateful. We're just trying to be biblical. When for God's grace, we would be the same way. We're to love our enemies. How do we show love? Just lie to them that they're okay? I'm glad people didn't lie to me and tell me I was okay. I'm glad they told me the truth, that I was a sinner that was headed to hell, and told me about Jesus Christ who came to save sinners like me from hell, from my sins, so that I can have eternal life. But there are people, those who are believers in Jesus Christ, who are having to close their doors, going to court and paying huge fines because they want to stand on Christian principles. It's happening in this country more and more. I don't say this to scare anybody. I don't say this to try to put a damper on this Thanksgiving season. I'm just simply saying this. In light of what we've seen, the violence that we know is going to increase as we come closer to the coming of Christ. Again, we can make it a better experience through the principles that are laid out in the Word of God. We have things that you don't hear much in the news. I remember when I lived in Florida 4 or 5 years ago, there were these guys who grew up in the ghetto around Miami area. And out of love for their community, their neighborhood, they preached the gospel in the streets of the ghetto. They were shot and killed for doing that in this country. Some of you, I've mentioned Sean the Baptist. You'll see him online. I don't know how Baptist he is, but anyway, he was in the UK. And he was preaching against sodomy. You know what happened? He got put in jail and was fined. In Canada, it's against the law to speak against sodomy and to read Romans chapter 1 and other passages that deal with sodomy. These are realities. I remember when I was in Florida, I was in Liberty Park, of all places, Liberty Park. Independence Day celebration. We were preaching in the open air. Troy and myself were preaching there. And we were told by law enforcement to stop preaching. That we weren't allowed to do that. And we insisted it was our constitutional right to do so. And we kept praying. And finally, they just told us to go a little further out from the park and to preach there. And there's been one time when I was preaching at another park down there, Wallace Brook Park, where I had a drunken man that was held back by his friends because he was going to charge me and beat me up. I don't know what he was going to do. Because he didn't like to hear about Jesus Christ and about hell and about the need of repentance and such as that. It's not something that doesn't exist today. It's becoming more and more apparent today. We need to understand that. So that's what I mean by being persecuted. But secondly, we need to ask the question, if you experience this kind of thing, we need to ask the question, why are you being persecuted? Why is it? According to our text, persecution is something that happens to you, and it involves a response to what a person has done, or what they're doing, or who they are. Sometimes it's a matter of doing something, or to stop doing something that is just not right. Stop yanking on the dog's ears and he won't bite you. Those kinds of things. Stop playing with fire and you won't get burned. Stop your smart aleck mouth and you won't be chastised for it. There's no prescription that's needed. But I haven't, again, seen or heard that anyone in Ferguson has been persecuted for righteousness' sake, or definitely not for the gospel's sake. Law enforcement was basically putting out fires, literally, preventing fires, as it were, not hunting people down who did them no harm. Peter says this. He's basically saying we should not be persecuted for foolish, sinful reasons. 1 Peter 4:15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. In other words, let's be careful. Let's ask God, Lord, search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. Is it me, Lord? Is it my fault? Am I being persecuted because of the way of something that I'm doing that's wrong? Or the way that I may be presenting the Word of God? Am I being hateful? Do I really have love and compassion in my heart? These are things we need to take in consideration. We should be persecuted for living the truth. That would be a good reason to be persecuted. As far as when I say good reason to be persecuted, I mean that would be a justifiable reason where we could rejoice for being persecuted. There in 2 Timothy 3:12 it says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. James is talking about Mormons. And they always try to turn the tables and say, oh, they're being persecuted in Utah back in the old days. They weren't being persecuted if they were for Christ's sake, not the Christ of the Holy Scriptures. It says all of them, all who live godly in Christ Jesus. If you're living godly in Christ Jesus, not according to your works or your holier-than-thou attitude, or to keep yourself saved, or any of these number of works, but it's in Christ Jesus. To Him be the glory, not me. To Him be the glory. But not only for living the truth, but for speaking the truth. Notice with me in Galatians 6 and verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. Works the Judaizers, right?
Only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ.
I was talking with James after Sunday school, and one of the things that appealed to me as I was involved with Mormonism when I was young was the fact that, you know, it was appealing. No hell, evolutionary, you know, mindset, and salvation by works. I can do it. I get the glory. If it's by works, we've tried to get the glory for it. You're not being persecuted for righteousness' sake. For speaking the truth. That's what will get you in hot water. So how do we respond, thirdly? What does the Scriptures prescribe for us? Well, before we get into that, I just want to mention one thing. We need to understand. This will help us. Because it's so easy to be carnal. We need to recognize that were it not for the grace of God, we would be persecuting people for their faith in Jesus Christ. Paul said a number of occasions, many times, he was, I think, in some sense haunted by the memory that he persecuted the church of Jesus Christ. And we hear it time and time again. It's something that stuck with him. That not that he bragged about how sinful he was. But he was ever so grateful that God would save a sinner like him. And how it was not but for the grace of God that he would ever be a recipient of God's everlasting grace. Remember this too. There's a promise in the Bible. And it's a promise you don't find in those handy little promise boxes. You know, those cute little promise boxes. You won't find this promise in there probably. But the promise is found in John 15:20. Remember the word that I said unto you. This is Jesus speaking. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. That's a promise. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. In other words, they're going to fulfill what I say. They're going to fulfill what I say about you as well. We need to be careful as we may, and understand it's totally natural on the other side of the spectrum to even shrink back at this whole thought. I don't even want to think about this, preacher. Why are you bringing it up? It's not one of those things that are on the top of my list of things to think about. They're not one of my positive, happy thoughts. And yet, we see that word in our text, don't we? Blessed, happy. We need to be careful with that kind of thinking because it says in Matthew 5:44, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Mark 4:17. And they have no root in themselves and so endure, but for a time afterward when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake. Immediately they are offended. What is this a description of? It's a description of those whose seed was sown in their soil, and their soil is representative of their soul. It is a rocky soul. Heard it, and anon with joy receive it, and then when the heat of persecution comes, they're offended, and they show their true colors. Maybe an evidence that, just maybe, what you have is not real. You're simply a professor of Christ and not a possessor of Christ. Now, I understand Peter,
He denied the Lord three times. I understand that. That can happen.
But the indication here in that parable is they never go back. They never repent.
But notice what it says here in Matthew 5:44. But I say unto you, love your enemies. This is how we respond to persecution. We're to love our enemies. Isn't that radical? I mean, that is like, wow. That will blow them away. Loving your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Guess who did that? Stephen. He prayed for his persecutors while he was being stoned to death.
And God heard that prayer. And at least one of them, Saul of Tarsus, was saved. That's something to rejoice about. You know what? When Saul was saved, Stephen was rejoicing with the angels of heaven that one sheep was brought into the fold.
The kind of rejoicing in heaven is something that's a lot better than the rejoicing here on earth. I'm sure. And then we find there in Acts 22, it says in verse 8, and I answered, who art thou, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Realize too this, as you think about being persecuted. Remember, they're persecuting Jesus Christ. You get that? They're persecuting Jesus Christ. Now, if they persecute me, it's no big deal. I'm nothing. I'm nothing but the dust of the earth. I'm nothing but a sinner. I'm not going to be able to judge them, really. But if they are persecuting Jesus Christ, and we look at it in those terms, it ought to stir up bowels of compassion in us. Because they're going to have to meet an awful judgment if they don't repent and believe on Jesus Christ. Think about that.
And then we know that sometimes we're called to flee in response to persecution. Nothing wrong with that. In its proper time. Matthew 10:23, but when they persecute you in this city, flee you into another. That's what he told them, the disciples. Flee to another. But then we find the church in Acts 8:1 that they did just that. It says, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. But notice what happens in Acts 11:19. It says, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. What did they do?
They fled, but they didn't stop spreading the word. Keep spreading the word. Don't let the enemy intimidate us.
There is so much that we could say about this, but we need to remember this, that in the final analysis, it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 11, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, this is Paul speaking, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Ultimately, God will deliver us out of all those persecutions that would come upon us. Even death. In death,
We will be forever delivered from the persecutions of this world. We need to remember that we're in good company. We have Christ in our company. We have the apostles in our company. We have the early church in our company. The persecutors, no, not so much. But notice Peter. Here's Peter, and this is why it's so special to me. As I look at Peter, remember Peter denied the Lord three times, as I mentioned before, and other times where he failed. But in 1 Peter, when he wrote this, it seems like he understood it. He came to be solidified in the faith. Notice what he says in 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice." That is the prescriptive medicine. Is we find it in our text, we find it here. Rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief, as we mentioned before, or as an evildoer or a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if a man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. If it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Commit your souls to Him. Jesus said, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit," to the Father. Let's look once more in our text. "Blessed or happy are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake," Matthew 5:10, "for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Isn't that amazing? You've heard the expressions, I think it was Esther, there was going to have. And you can have half the kingdom. That's an earthly kingdom. With very limited boundaries. Look, this just blows me away. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The entire realm is given to those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Great is your reward in heaven. Do you value your reward in heaven? Do you value casting crowns before the Lord God, who deserves all of our service, who deserves all the glory? Then this passage will make you rejoice. If God's Word doesn't make us rejoice, do we really have a changed heart? Is the question that we must ultimately come to if we really want the truth. I want to read to you something that I found. This is something that a black football player for the New Orleans Saints named Benjamin Watson wrote in terms of the violence that took place in Ferguson, Missouri. He said this: "I'm angry because the stories of injustice that have been passed down for generations seem to be continuing before our very eyes. I'm frustrated because pop culture, music, and movies glorify these types of police-citizen
altercations and promote an invincible attitude that continues to get young men killed in real life away from safe movie sets and music studios. I'm fearful because in the back of my mind, I know that though I'm a law-abiding citizen, I could still be looked upon as a threat to those who don't know me. So I continue to have to go the extra mile to earn the benefit of a doubt. I'm embarrassed because the looting, violent protests, and law-breaking only confirm in the minds of many, validate the stereotypes and thus the inferior treatment. I'm sad because another young life was lost from his family. The racial divide has widened. The community is in shambles. Accusations, insensitivity, hurt, and hatred are boiling over, and we may never know the truth about what happened that day. I'm sympathetic because I wasn't there, so I don't know exactly what happened. Maybe Darren Wilson acted within his rights and duty as an officer of the law and killed Michael Brown in self-defense like any of us would in the circumstance. Now he has to fear the backlash against himself and his loved ones when he was only doing his job. What a horrible thing to endure. Or maybe he provoked Michael and ignited the series of events that led to him eventually murdering the young man to prove a point. I'm offended because of the insulting comments I've seen that are not only insensitive but dismissive to the painful experiences of others. I'm confused because I don't know why it is so hard to obey a policeman. You will not win. And I don't know why some policemen abuse their power. Power is a responsibility, not a weapon to brandish and lord over the populace. I'm introspective because sometimes I want to take our side, the blacks, without looking at the facts in situations like these. Sometimes I feel it's us against them. Sometimes I'm just as prejudiced as people I point fingers at. And that's not right. How can I look at white skin and make assumptions but not want assumptions made about me? That's not right. I'm hopeless because I've lived long enough to expect things like this to continue to happen. I'm not surprised, and at some point my little children are going to inherit the weight of being a minority and all that entails. I'm hopeful because I know that all the while we still have race issues in America, we enjoy a much different normal than those of our parents and grandparents. I see it in my personal relationships with teammates, friends and mentors, and it's a beautiful thing. I'm encouraged because ultimately, and this is a thing I really want us to hone in on. I'm encouraged because ultimately the problem is not a skin problem, it is a sin problem. Sin is the reason we rebel against authority. Sin is the reason we abuse our authority. Sin is the reason we are racist, prejudiced, and lie to cover our own. Sin is the reason we riot, loot, and burn. But I'm encouraged because God has provided a solution for sin. And His Son Jesus, and with it, a transformed heart and mind, one that's capable of looking past the outward and seeing what's truly important in every human being. The cure for Michael Brown, Trayvon Martin, Tamir Rice, Eric Gardner tragedies is not education or exposure. It's the gospel. So finally, I'm encouraged because the gospel gives mankind hope. Persecution happens because of sin. Persecution happens because sin against God's people. Don't forget the gospel. Those people that persecute you, when you get persecuted, they need the gospel. Don't forget that. Live the gospel. Spread the gospel. And doing that makes a big difference in transforming our culture. Now, we understand it's God's sovereign grace, but it ain't going to happen if we don't spread the gospel. It may only happen in this small community, but it ain't going to happen
unless we spread the gospel. Do something about it. And if we get persecuted for doing that, we'll have no reason to hang our head. But lift our hands up to God and thank Him that He has counted us worthy to suffer shame for His name, like the apostles did. So when we're persecuted, now we take the prescriptions for persecution that are laid out in God's Word. We see the violence all around us. Let's remember, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. I'm going to ask now that we close with a word of prayer and ask a blessing on the food. And Brother Brandon, if you could lead us at this time. Yes. Yes.
Pave the way for us. Would you allow to pave the way for us in the Bible, Lord? Be like them, Lord. If nothing else, that we would cause witness, Lord. We would have people following us.
Yes.
Lord, for your blessing on us, food. Pray, Lord, for just taking the nourishment of our body and our body for your service. Continue to pray for those on terrible place, Lord. For those who have loved ones passed, Lord, for those who are sick, and for those who are still trying, Lord, we just pray that you would just keep those on our hearts, Lord.
Amen.
You have a copy of that?
Yeah, I got it.